Well, we're starting in Acts chapter 10. I'll start a new chapter. Wrote something on the board here. I mean, I don't know if this kind of stuff bothers you, but it bothers me. Last Sunday we talked about Saul that got in trouble in Jerusalem because he was, I guess, in the Hellenistic synagogues and stuff like that, and preaching the word and so forth, and people got hot about him, and they had to get him out of town. So he took him up to Caesarea, and he took a ship that took him up to Tarsus. And Tarsus is up here. This is Caesarea about right in here. Tarsus is up here. This is modern-day Turkey right here. And if you look on a mountain, modern-day Turkey, there's a city around in there called Isil or something like that. It looks like it might be about the same place that Tarsus was. But I get confused about names in the Bible, so I have to look things up. And Tarsus is where he is taken up to Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey. And that's a Greek word, and it means flat basket, modern-day Turkey. Okay, I get that mixed up with Tarshish, which is where Jonah fled to. You know, and those two words sound similar. But Tarsus is a Hebrew word, and it means yellow jasper, and it's over in Spain. So when you're reading the Bible, it helps if you have a map to see where this stuff is, and so you don't get names confused. And I was getting those two names confused, you know, so I had to go back and look up myself to make sure, reinforce what I thought was right, you know. So I just wanted to bring that up, that Paul went up to Tarsus, and Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish. I don't know, I get confused about stuff like that. Anyway, last Sunday we were talking about Peter. Ryan wanted to get the apostles out of Jerusalem, so they got them out of Jerusalem. And, where's Jesus? Here's something. Jerusalem. Okay, he went up to Lydda and healed a paralytic. And then he got called over to Joppa. And he went over to Joppa to raise Tabitha or Dorcas from death, that she had died, and she was a deaconess. She was a servant for the people there that had passed away. She'd been doing great works, and people were really upset that she'd passed away. And they found out that Peter was just down the road, about 9-10 miles. So they sent people down there to get him, to bring him there, and he brought Tabitha or Dorcas back to life. So that's sort of where we left off last Sunday. We got Peter out of Jerusalem. He's over on the coast in Joppa. We'll talk some more about that in a minute here. Chapter 10, new chapter, verses 1 through 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So we got a unique guy here, a Roman centurion, lives in Caesarea. I don't know if you can see it or not, but there's a star there instead of a dot. That star means that that's a capital city of the region of Judea. And there's been, of course, archaeologists in there. They've even found a stone in there that had the name of Pontius Pilate on it. So that was the capital city of the whole area. Cornelius was a centurion in one of the Italian, let's see, what's the name of it? There's a name of it here. Cohorts, Italian cohorts. There's 32 Italian cohorts scattered around over the world, and one of them was there. And he's a centurion in the Italian cohort there. And they were made up of Italian volunteers, and they were supposed to be some of the most loyal Roman soldiers they were. And if you think about it, here we have Cornelius, who is probably Italian, an Italian cohort there, from Rome, living in Judea, and now he's a God-fearer. Now, the Jews hate the Romans because they're the occupying force of the land. But here you have a Roman officer that's a God-fearer. So that's strange. It's strange. I don't think you would see that often there. In general, the Jews would hate him, and the Romans wouldn't care for the Jews either, probably. But he, him being a God-fearer, he didn't go all the way to being a Jew. He probably wasn't circumcised, and he probably didn't follow all the dietary laws of the Jews, but he feared the God of the Jews. He thought it was the one real true God, and he prays to him. Unique guy here we're looking at. Okay, verses 3 to 8. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, we're not told exactly what Cornelius was praying about. But while he was communing with the one true God, it said about the ninth hour, and a ninth hour is 3 o'clock. And we see different times in the Bible. Some of the, I think it's John, the book of John, is using time, Roman time. But here he's using Hebrew time, and the clock started at sunup and around 6 o'clock, and the ninth hour from 6 a.m. would be 3 p.m. And Jews, the typical time that they prayed was at 9 o'clock at noon, at 3 o'clock. So he is doing his afternoon prayers. So apparently he was devout enough towards the Jewish traditions that he is praying during the time that Jews would pray.
Now, do they do a sundown prayer?
From what I've read, that was their prayer times, 9, noon, and 3.
Okay. And do you, I'm diverging here, I don't know, what's that called? Anyway,
Evening sacrifice or something?
do you think that Islam got the 5 prayers a day from the Jews?
I don't know. I mean, Muhammad tried to copy a lot of things from Jews, and you know, he was a disturbed man. He got a lot of things wrong.
Yes, he did. Is 6 o'clock the sunup thing? Is that year round, or is it sunup no matter what time? No matter. Is it 6 o'clock always, or is it sunup?
Well, that's the start of the day. They always determine
6 o'clock.
Was 6 o'clock in the morning? Was the start of the day?
That's the start of the clock. Now, their day started. The next day started at sundown.
Correct, at sundown.
Well, I guess what I'm asking is, we use the word. I thought we used the phrase "sun up" or "sunrise" or something like that, and then 6 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
Is it always sunrise, or is it always 6 o'clock? Just kind of curious here.
From what I read, it just said six o'clock was the time that the clock started for
no matter what time
to measure from. It'd be the ninth hour from whenever the clock started right then. I don't know.
And then Shavu is sundown,
mm-hmm.
Friday night. Is that it?
Sundown starts the next day.
Yeah.
I mean, for Sabbath.
Yeah.
is sundown on Friday, is that it?
Friday at sundown, yeah. You start to the Sabbath.
Yeah. I apologize. I just clicked a lot of questions.
Anyway, he had a vision of an angel of God, and the angel of God spoke to him by name. And when the angel spoke to him by name, that is an indication that there's some kind of relationship there between him and God when the angel called him by name. And he's told exactly what to do. He's told to send for Peter. He didn't know who Peter was, probably. Had no idea who he was, because the angel gave him specific instructions how to find Peter and where he was at. Peter, Simon surnamed Peter. And so Simon Peter, and he's staying at Simon the Tanner's house on the seashore. So he's telling exactly where to find him. Now, when they get to Joppa, everybody knows who the Tanner is, because you're not supposed to be around him, you know. And that's where Peter's staying, you know. So anybody asks where the Simon the Tanner is, everybody can point him out, you know. It's sort of like if you have I'm not picking on anybody really, but say like if you got a garbage collector in the neighborhood, you know, probably everybody knows where the garbage collector lives, say. So Simon the Tanner, everybody knows where the Tanner is, so they can point him out. He's easy to find.
Most rednecks know who the Tanner is. That's the taxidermist.
That's true.
Now, if you notice, Cornelius is praying to God, and the angel in a vision, the angel says nothing about the gospel to him. Nothing. And as I think through the whole Bible, I can think of the only place I can come close to determining where angels talking about the Gospels, maybe the birth of Jesus, when they're proclaiming the birth of Jesus. But any other place in the Bible, I cannot think of anywhere in the Bible where an angel talks about the Gospel. Anybody else think?
But you know, the angel pretty much will say, go to this and see Peter.
Right.
Because then he will tell you, because right. In chapter 11, 14, he said, then he will tell you about the Gospel that will save you and your household. So he's pretty much preparing.
Right, and what I'm getting at is the angels are the facilitators to get somebody who knows about the gospel and somebody who don't know about the gospel, bring them together. And when Jesus said nobody comes to the Father except that the Father draws them, he's using us to draw other people to God, us as witnesses. To proclaim the gospel to people. We're the instruments of God. God's got a heaven full of angels that can do those kind of things, but he's choosing to use us as witnesses to draw people to him. And here the angel is telling Cornelius to go find Peter and bring him here. And the intent is for Peter to proclaim the gospel to Cornelius. Okay, now we got Cornelius knows what's going on. Peter's in dark right now. Let's see what's going to happen with Peter in verses 9 through 16. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went upon a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And the sixth hour's when?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. About the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again, second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel received up again into heaven. When God's asking you to do something,
That's Peter. That's Peter.
Yeah.
Same way. Peter's the same way.
Yeah, it's the same way. No, when God's asking.
I'm not doing that.
God chose him three times, you know. But when God's asking to do something, and he can hear God calling him to do something, you know, and he says, "No, so not me. No, that's not right. It's not what I've been taught. I can't do that." And when you think back over the Old Testament, even at the time of Noah, there was a knowledge of animals that were clean and unclean, because he took more of the clean animals upon the ark than he did the unclean. But we didn't get the Levitical laws, Mosaic laws, until later, when all the clean animals and unclean animals were specifically laid out for the Israelites, what they could and could not eat. And it's strange that now God is telling Peter to eat of what he has been taught his whole life that he should not eat from. And God's intent on identifying clean and unclean animals to eat is as a model, a temporary model, for those people who God chose, Israel, and those that were not chosen, the chosen people, the saved people, and the unsaved people. And now God is breaking that model. And the model was of food, but it was a model of people, the saved and unsaved people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And now what Peter don't realize right at this moment is God is breaking that model, and he's saying what I consider clean, you can't call unclean. Mm-hmm. And now we're getting ready to see where he's going to send Peter up to Cornelius. Peter don't exactly know what's going on right now. I mean, I imagine he's pretty confused about what he's seen. And I think we oftentimes ourselves, we have maybe not visions like he had, but we have thoughts or something come into our mind and say, what kind of deal is this? You know, why am I thinking about this? Or why did I have this experience? And then next day or two, you know, we have a real experience and we relate the two things and say, yeah, you know, it's just like light bulb comes on or something, you know. That's what God is trying to tell, kind of thing. And I think Peter is really in a confused state right now when God is asking to eat of the unclean food that his whole life, following the scriptures and trying to be a good Jew, so that's not the right thing to do.
Put that taken on the table.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, it says a couple of times about how this very exact, you know, time will come that, you know, God will open up the window, you know, to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. But right now, I don't think Peter's made that connection yet. He's not made that connection yet.
Yeah, you have that deep seated.
I wonder how much distaste Peter had when he was directed to go to Simon the Tanner's. Mm-hmm. And he's there around all of this meat cutting and all this other stuff. Mm-hmm. Then all of a sudden it goes into he having a vision and bringing down all of this, you know.
Well, Peter, the chapter 10. Oftentimes I think we focus on Cornelius in chapter 10, but maybe the focus we should have is on Peter. Not that Cornelius is saved, but the transition that Peter is going through. Because we have the same kind of issues, I think, when we see somebody that society is considered, I don't know, worthless or low class or stay away from kind of guy, you know. And we have but everybody's made an image of God.
That's right.
Everybody is. And it's hard for me, and it's hard, I'm assuming, for other people to look at somebody and say, he's made an image of God.
Yeah.
And he needs to know the gospel. He needs to be saved. That's hard. That's hard.
God is God. Four verses Friday night dealing with that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Is that
you're probably a strange man? Isn't
is that the human being in us though that we just don't like change and we just don't, you know? I know there's a couple times in my life that I felt like God was asking me to do something, and I too said, you know, that just don't seem right. Why would I do that?
Yeah. I think we're seeing Peter dealing with that now.
But I think, you know, just like Ryan and I were talking about, Peter is really, it's really strange, you know, in this chapter, because, you know, going to the Tanner's, the Tanner's house or area, if he is really that far off, you know, here 3 times he was told, but why would he even go there in the first place when he is absolutely a...
I think God is taking him through a sanctification process, taking him baby steps. Now, Simon the Tanner is a fellow Christian. He believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Peter does too. They're brothers in Christ, you know. That draws them together irregardless of what his occupation is. And, you know, when we were looking for a church, every time I walked into church, I felt like I was at home. Any church I walked into that is brothers and sisters in Christ, unless something happened to prove it different, you know. Mm-hmm. And some churches didn't feel comfortable in, you know, the way the atmosphere was when we were there, you know. But initially, walking in church, I had no apprehensions about walking in church, sitting down and worshiping, you know, because I have the feeling that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why Peter is staying at Simon and Tanner's house. He's a fellow Christian, believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that knocks down lots of walls. Okay, verse 17 to 20. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was a surname Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Okay. Peter's told 3 guys down there waiting on you. Go down. He don't know who they are. He's not been told who they are. He goes down to the gate and opens the door. Here you got a Roman soldier and 2 Gentile servants. Surprise. You know, not what you're expecting. Right. Roman soldier, 2 Gentile servants.
Right after a vision of ham hocks.
Yeah. Wasn't expecting that at all. So lots of times God deals with us that way, I think. In that he surprises us to where we don't have time to build up our defenses, to come up with excuses for not to do something. God just throws us in the middle of something, surprises us, and we got to sink or swim. You know, choose the right thing. And hopefully we've been versed in the scriptures and prayed up enough that where we know what the right thing is to do, be able to discern what God would have us to do. Okay,
notice the 2 words in there, doubting nothing. Mm-hmm. Doubting no matter what you're about to see, don't doubt it. Yeah. I've directed it.
Yeah. Verses 21 and 23. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause, therefore, ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear the words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now think about this. Come in, we'll leave tomorrow. Have supper. You've got Peter, the apostle. You got Simon Tanner, you got a Roman soldier, you got 2 Gentile servants sitting down at the table for supper in the same house together. Ain't supposed to happen with Jews.
Diversity.
It's all brought together in one house for the night. What kind of conversation are these guys going to have over supper table?
It's not about the food.
No.
I
like better moonshine than you do.
God can bring anybody together in fellowship. Amen.
Exactly.
Anybody together in fellowship.
Exactly.
Like Brother Dan said, you know, the dollar and nothing. You know, he made that specifically clear. Mm-hmm. So, you know, where I'm going to send you, you know, who you're going to be around, that kind of stuff is irrelevant. You know, you just go, and whatever happens, you know, happens. So, you know, Peter knew he would be taken care of. So, you know, the dollar and nothing.
Now, I want to throw something out. See if it messes with your head any. Where's Peter at? He's in Joppa.
Mm-hmm.
And God is sending him on a mission to Gentiles. In the Old Testament, we had a prophet, Jonah, was in Joppa. God was sending him on a mission to the Gentiles in Nineveh, and he said no. And he was gone. He's headed out to Tarshish. Two different people, both called by God, both called to go to the Gentiles. One said, no way, I'm going to run away. And the other one, he was told, don't doubt. And Peter said, yes, Lord. Finally, he said, yes, Lord. Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do.
Well, he'd done known. Jonah got swallowed by a whale. He didn't want this whale's belly.
Well, in my mind, I'm thinking, is Peter thinking about this? He knows Old Testament. You know? He's in Joppa, right where Jonah was.
So he remembers whether, you know, when you say yes.
Hey, don't let that whale swallow you. I'm telling you.
And not only that, too, you know, while we're speaking about Jonah, you know, he also would have known that God is righteous and gracious to whom he will.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, that could have been on his mind, too.
Well, if you remember back, Jonah never got over it, even after the Ninevites were, even after he witnessed to him and accepted his witness and you know, prayed to God, he was mad.
Yeah.
He was mad. He still didn't want God to accomplish his will. Still mad. We still don't know what happened to Jonah.
Probably they got on that way.
I don't think he'd get on any more ships, though. Okay, let's see what happens then. 24 to 29. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know now that it is unlawful, is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one another, come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Amen.
Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? Peter's made a connection.
Amen.
He's made a connection with his vision. God says, well, I'll call clean. Don't call unclean or common. And now Peter's made the connection. He's been taken up to from Joppa up to Caesarea and gone in Cornelius' house. And again, Peter's saying, what for? You know? But he's made the connection that it's okay for him to be there because of the vision that he's had that God gave him on the roof of Simon and Peter's house.
Calvin, something in this verse 26 just hit me, and it says, Peter says, stand up, I am only a man myself.
Mm-hmm. Catholic priest.
We were watching the news this morning, watching people just, you know, fawn all over the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
the ground is level.
Yeah,
the
yeah. And I'm thinking, you know, Peter might not have appreciated seeing something like that.
No, Peter never accepted worship. I mean, throughout Scripture, I mean, you clearly see that. Jesus was the only one that properly
right.
self-worship.
Yeah.
You know, even the angels, you know, John bowed mm-hmm. down. And the angels said, no, don't worship me, worship God.
Yeah.
You know, and Peter's saying right here, stand up, I'm a man just like you. So, I mean, you know, how they allow this kind of stuff and how people don't see that this is incorrect to bow down and kiss a person's hand and all mm-hmm. this kind of mess. a bunch of nonsense. Sorry.
Thank you.
That's basically what I said when we were watching that. I said they follow him around and praise him like he's Jesus Christ himself. And I said, I don't get it.
Well, he's called the Vicar of Christ. That means in place of Christ here on earth. That's what his title is, the Vicar of Christ.
But don't we have a direct contact with Christ? Do we need to be a middleman?
No, not me. I'm just saying, that's what he's called, though. He's called the Vicar of Christ.
Infallible.
Yeah.
Elected by man.
Now, Peter has had one experience with vision. Cornelius has had another experience with a vision. Now they're brought together, and Peter's saying, what for? Okay, let's look at verses 30-33. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius said, I was told to bring you here. I'm ready for the sermon. You know, I'll be ready to preach. God said you had some words for me. I want to hear those words now. That's why you're here. So, now Peter's going to give him a sermon. 34-43. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Even in every nation, he that feareth him, worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John the Baptist preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we all are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. To him all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So Peter lays out the gospel for him in his short sermon there. He's laying out the gospel of the Gentiles. Up until this time, we've not seen an explicit in Scripture, an explicit example of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. We've seen Philip go into Samaria and preach to Samaritans who are, I guess you'd say, half-breed Jews and Assyrians. We've seen Philip interpret the scriptures for the eunuch, which had gone to Jerusalem. He was apparently a Jewish convert. But here we see an explicit example, especially through Peter's vision, of Gentiles being preached the gospel and accepted into the family of God. And what really sort of seals the deal is the vision that God had given to Peter, with Peter now having an understanding that God has for lack of a better word, targeting Gentiles to bring into his kingdom. And Peter was very apprehensive about going into Cornelius' house. He told him up front, as a Jew, I'm not supposed to be here. But God told me to, so I have to do what God tells me to do. And then he preaches the gospel to him. So now we have Cornelius, who's an obvious Gentile, a Roman, a soldier, and his household, who are Gentiles, being brought into the family of God through the preaching of Peter.
But you know, it's really interesting, you know, that God sees the need for Cornelius and the other people there to hear the gospel, you know. Because, you know, Cornelius already is, you know, he does a lot of good things.
Mm-hmm.
He fears God. But, you know, there's something that's lacking there, you know. And God is finding a way for them to hear the gospel, which is not true in so many places around the world. You know, there's so many people out there that are doing a lot of good things, you know, and even maybe Catholic people, you know, I mean, they pray and all that, but there is something lacking because there is not a practice of Bible reading. You know, growing up in Catholic, you just don't read the Bible. You read some other books that you have in Catholic church, but there is something lacking. But, you know, you are doing good things, you know, and you fear God. You know there's God. You believe in Jesus Christ, but there is something lacking, and you need this. Somebody to witness to you, you know, to present the gospel to you as it is. So it's very interesting.
Right.
Cornelius is, and he really fears God, he believes God, and he does a lot of good things. But we know here that, to me, it indicates that that household or Cornelius is not saved at this point because they need to hear the gospel about
mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ and it needs to be preached to them.
Right.
But they're really doing all the good works, you know, and the things that.
And again, I think that the story is not about Cornelius, I think it's about Peter. The story in chapter 10 is about Peter. And we are Peter.
Mm-hmm.
We are fixed in our ways.
Mm-hmm.
And we're looking at people who are outside the body of faith. And we're hesitant about bringing somebody that is considered an outsider, you know, into the body of faith. And what we've got to realize, even when we proclaim the gospel to them, and if they accept it, there's still a process of sanctification to get rid of all that old baggage that they're bringing with them. And it's rough. But we have to be understanding of that. I want to read something I got out of the commentary here. And just think about what Peter is thinking here when he's preaching Cornelius. Him being a Jew, raised as a Jew, and hesitant about going into Cornelius' house. Said a Jewish man would begin every day with a prayer, thanking God that he was not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. I'm just reading the commentary. It's not me. I'm just reading out of the commentary. Don't get mad at me now. A basic part of the Jewish religion in the days of the New Testament was an oath that promised that one would never help a Gentile under any circumstances, such as giving directions if they ask. But it went even as far as refusing to help a Gentile woman at the time of her sorest need when she's giving birth, because the result would only be bringing another Gentile into the world. If a Jew married a Gentile, the Jewish community would have a funeral for the Jew and consider him dead. It was thought that even to enter a house of a Gentile made a Jew unclean before God. Ancient Jewish writings tell us of a Gentile woman who came to her rabbi. She confessed she was a sinner and asked to be admitted to the Jewish faith. The rabbi said, bring me near. The rabbi said, bring me near. The rabbi refused and simply shut the door in her face. But the Gentiles could give us as good as they got from the Jews. The Gentiles despised Jews as weird traditionalists and believed that they were all evil plotters who worshiped pigs. After all, Jews refused to eat pork, so they must worship pigs. All this changed with the spread of the gospel. Christianity was the first religion to disregard racial, cultural, and national limitations.
In our time now, we're the ones who are.
So you could almost take this and apply it to Christians nowadays. Almost. I mean, close. The way some Christians feel nowadays.
I you still have a lot of Christians now that think that God shows favoritism.
Right. And I believe that to a degree, that God shows favoritism to his children. I believe that.
No, but he's not the children. Highly favored than the others.
But God loves his whole creation. There's children, and then there's God's creation, God's creatures. And God loves all creation, and he wants all men to be saved. But we know it's not going to happen by just by reading the scripture. We know there will be very few saved. But here we see Peter being used, not an angel, not being ministered to by an angel, Peter being used to draw Cornelius closer to God, draw him into the household of faith, proclaim the gospel to him, and now he is becoming the child of God.
But you said that, you know, according to the gospel, of course, very few will be saved. You know, what do you think about verse 35?
Verse 35? Mm-hmm. But in every nation, he that feareth him worketh righteousness, accepted with him. Yeah, if you fear God. If you, Cornelius falls in this category. He's a God-fearer. He's worshiping God the best he knows how. He just hadn't heard the gospel yet. And that's what God is doing. He's taking Cornelius to the next step by bringing Peter to him to proclaim the gospel, but he's also taking Peter to the next step by showing him that God is welcoming all people into his kingdom. Just another comment on what Peter might be feeling. I got out of commentary. When the Jews showed this kind of partiality, they were not being faithful to God's heart as revealed in the Old Testament. So the idea that God showed no partiality is also stated in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. And this is a quote from English Standard Version. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. So God is welcoming anybody that will accept him, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we see throughout the Bible all kind of hints that God's plan is to bring all of mankind, all those that believe, into fellowship with him. And just for me, and I've brought it up before in class, the clearest example to me in the Old Testament is between the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, and how the holy place changed between the two when they had 70 lamps in the holy place and Solomon's temple, and a wine and bread before each one of the lampstands there, and those 70 represents the 70 nations in chapter 10 of Genesis, where all the world nations supposedly come from. Those 70 nations are listed in the table of nations in chapter 10 of Genesis. And that 70 is in the holy place with the bread and wine before the 70 lampstands. Okay, 44 to 48. And Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter says, how can we refuse baptism when everything happening to Cornelius and his family and friends are the same thing that happened to us? And they're speaking in tongues to to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, it says, "For he that speaks in unknown tongues speaks not to man, but to God, for no man understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So it's not that they were speaking tongues like in Pentecost where people could understand them. They were speaking tongues to God, worshiping God in tongues of angels, I guess you'd say. And Peter says, how can we deny them baptism when it's obvious they've received the same Holy Spirit that we have received? And magnifying God with that. When they heard the gospel, it had a transforming effect on their hearts. And they were changed inside. Couldn't tell it outside. And oftentimes when we are witnesses to somebody, we may not be realizing it, but we're planting a seed that's growing in somebody's heart. And we can't see it on the outside. But in this case, it did see it on the outside when he's speaking in tongues, but oftentimes we don't see it on the outside. But a person's heart can start gradually being changed as they're being witnessed to by us. The Jews that were with them, the Christians, the baptized Jews who were circumcised, are seeing all these folks over here that are not circumcised, and they're getting baptized, and they've got the Holy Spirit, and they're not circumcised. You know, what kind of deal is it? They're astonished that this can happen to somebody who has not been brought into the Jewish household. You know, most of the people that we've seen up to this point have been, to a degree, Jewish, you know. But here, obvious, a Roman soldier and his family and stuff are not Jewish, not circumcised, and they're receiving the Holy Ghost and being brought into the household of God, being baptized, and the Jewish Christians that were with Peter said, "What in the world is going on here?"
There would be a lot of complaining and
arrest. We see it in Christian churches when you have new members that are look strange or sound strange or something like that. You can hear things in the background, people mumbling, you know, "What's he doing here?" kind of thing, you know. Oftentimes. That's why some churches are dying.
Yeah, amen.
That's why some churches are dying. Mm-hmm. And I think that West Fayetteville is a doctrinally correct church. It's welcoming when they need to be welcome and disciplined when they need to discipline.
Amen.
Yeah, I think it's just really terrible and sad situation with Christians, you know, with so many different denominations, and they can never agree. And I think that's really very divisive and causing a lot more problems.
And we'll pick up in chapter 11 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to delve deeper in your word, Lord. Continue to unfold your scriptures before us that we may have a deeper meaning of your word, Lord. Also, as we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.